seated tonight, if you would please, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12. I have not taught a lot on spiritual gifts. I thought I had it down pat. I thought I had a great understanding of it. And the more I studied, the more I realized I don't know as much as I thought I did. And maybe that's the first step in being taught by the Holy Spirit of God and to being led by Him. I hope so. The more I study this, the more I see a need for it and a good use for it. And I trust tonight we can learn some things prior to getting into. Now, we'll list the seven gifts that we want to study. We'll list those tonight, but we're just making preparatory work so that we'll understand the necessity, the need, the importance, perhaps, of some of these things prior to getting into them. So I trust that perhaps you'll understand that a short pencil is better than a long memory, and maybe you'll take yourself some notes. It'll help you out in your understanding of this and in your preparation to share this with maybe somebody else, and then make application of it in your own life. So let's begin verse number 1 of chapter 12 of the book of 1 Corinthians, and we want to get this down in our hearts and really understand this first. The Bible says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Here the Apostle Paul is writing to a church that's got all kinds of problems. I believe the Apostle Paul is telling this church, if you'll get this matter of spiritual gifts down pat, it will help you in the areas in which you're at. You see, a lot of the problems that they were having in Corinth was based on the fact that people were looking for some type of satisfaction in serving the Lord, and they were not finding that. When you serve the Lord in the flesh, it's exasperating, it's frustrating, it's exhausting, and it leads to a dead-end road. It leads to sadness and bitterness and ugliness and hatred and all those ugly things that we hate. All the fruit of the flesh can come out when we try to serve the Lord in the energy of the flesh. And so here the Apostle Paul, under the anointing of God, wrote this one verse, and we need to understand this. God says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And so he tells us plain out that he has something for us if we'll learn it, if we'll receive it, and then if we'll allow the Holy Spirit of God to apply it, it will help us, it will be useful, and it will be beneficial to us in our service for the Lord. And now, if you will, over in the book of Romans chapter number 12, we're going to find a list of the gifts that we're going to be studying. Now, you'll notice that this list is not as complete as some of the lists are. But I believe that it's the list that God would have for us, and I'll explain why after a moment. The Bible says in verse number 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." We'll leave off our reading there. Now, let me say tonight that no gift is more important than another. God is not a parent that's playing favorites. He's not going to give one person a gold brick and give the other one a cobblestone. He's not going to do that. God gives, the Bible says, and we'll look at the verses, and we're going to look at a number of verses tonight. The Bible teaches us that God gives these gifts out severally as He will. He gives them out as He wants to, not as we want to. Now, I know when you are dealing with your parents, or you're dealing with school teachers, you're dealing with criminal law or civil law, sometimes you can stomp your feet and hold your breath and collapse and kick your heels and stuff on the floor and scream and rant and pull your hair, and they'll do what you want done. It's hard to impress God that way. And so God says He wants to give every person that's saved a gift. And he wants to use that gift in a way, and we'll get into those verses that will most glorify him. So no gift is more important than another. But the gift is given us to be used. Maybe you have done this before. Maybe you have given a gift to someone. You thought it was something special. Maybe it was something that you worked on in your wood shop. Maybe it was something that you created in your kitchen. Maybe it was something that you sacrificed nickels and dimes and pennies, and you finally added up enough money. You could go buy this certain something because it was very special for a very special person, and you gave them that gift, whatever it was, and they looked at it and said, "Oh." And they set it up somewhere where a lot of people won't see it, and they scarcely will ever see it. It's not important to them. The next time you see it, it's covered with dust. It has something sitting in front of it. Maybe it's been knocked over and broken, whatever it was. If it was something made in the kitchen, you understand that the dog got sick eating it later because it had spoiled or something. And you understand the heartache of having given something special to a special person, and they pay no attention to it. Can you imagine how the heart of God is grieved when he gives to every single individual child of God a special gift, a gift that will make serving him possible, it'll make serving him satisfying, it'll make serving him joyful, it'll make serving him seem as an opportunity rather than as a drudgery, and that gift is just left to the side, not used, not trained on, not thought of, or anything of that nature. So the Bible testifies that all the gifts that God gives, and there's seven of them we're going to be studying, he gives them not one more important than the other, and he needs all of those to accomplish his will. He had great aspirations and great intentions for this church at Corinth. And the church at Rome, he said, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And yet he tells them that they need to understand this gift or they're going to be less effective in the future than they've been in the past. And we understand that to be the problem with a lot of churches today, more effective today than they were in the past and more effective today than they will be in the future if they don't get some things taken care of. Now, we're neither commanded nor encouraged to seek a certain gift. Nowhere in the Bible are we encouraged to seek a certain gift, to ask God for a certain gift. God gave you a gift the day that he saved your soul, and maybe you didn't even know anything about that. You had no inkling of it. You had no understanding of it. God gave you that, but we're not commanded nor encouraged to seek a certain gift. But let me say this, and it's a cliche, but I believe it's a true cliche. And that is simply this. God always gives the best to those that leave the choice to him. Oh, how many marriages have ended in ruin because somebody thought they had a better choice than God did. How many times we've seen people fail in jobs because they thought they had a better idea of what they should do than what God did. And so we need to understand God always gives the best to those that leave the choice to him. Now, when you study the words spiritual gift in your Bible, it comes from a word called charisma. Now, when we think of charisma, we think of charismatic, and we think of such things as that, but it means a magnetic charm or an appeal. And we need to understand that it's a gift of grace. And God has a gift that he wants to give us that's kind of like a magnet. It attracts certain people to us, and they find us not so offensive when this gift is working like it should. Certain people find us less offensive than they would if this gift was not taken care of. The word means charisma, and it means a magnetic charm or an appeal. Now, I'm not talking about psychology. I'm not talking about psychology at all. I'm talking about the definition of a word that God uses for this gift that he wants to give us because he cares about the world. He wants everyone in the world to have the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that can only be done when we're doing his work his way. Every saved person receives a gift. Now let's go in our Bibles And please, if you're slow in turning to your Bible, don't hate yourself for that. Go, if you need to the index and the table of contents, whichever you want to call it, and find a place there. Don't say, well, some will think I'm dumb if I use the index. They'll just think I'm dumb. Well, not as dumb as they will if we're talking about being in Psalms and you're in Philippians. So let's use our heads for something besides a hat rack. 1 Peter chapter number 4. And the statement that we just made is that God has a spiritual gift for every saved person. Beginning in verse number 10, the Bible says, well, let's back up to verse number 8 because it covers something we'll be here with in just a little bit. The Bible says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now here's the verse. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. When I mentioned a while ago that the word is charismatic and it means a magnetic charm or appeal, he's talking about the gift of grace. God loving us gave us this gift of grace. And the Bible says that every man hath received this gift of God's grace. We can't say, I did not receive it, because you did receive a gift. You received one of those seven gifts. You have it. You are the possessor of that right now tonight as you sit where you sit. If you're saved, you have that. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, and you might want to keep your place there because we'll be back and forth to chapter 12 a few times. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7. The Bible says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, two things are very, very significant. Now, I say that as if some of the Bible is not significant. It's all very significant. But as for our learning tonight, this is very significant. Two things. Number one, he said, let me read it again. Manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Again, you can't say, well, I didn't get one of those gifts, because God says you did. And then it says it was given to profit withal. That means it's not given for our profit. It's given for our profit. It's given so that it brings people together. That gift that God gave you, if exercised properly, will help bring people together to do the work of God together. And the more I think about that, the more I understand the importance of spiritual gifts. Perhaps I have several gifts, someone says, and you may have several gifts. For example, in a new church or a small church, maybe you don't even have seven people in the church, and if it takes those seven gifts to function right, then someone's going to have more than one gift. But everyone has one primary gift, one that shines above all the others. And we need to find out what that is, and we find that out. And let me just say this tonight. I believe that one of the ways we find that gift is by just the will. God gives us a will. God gives us an impression that draws us a certain way, and we understand that. It's God wants to give us the desires of our heart, and so He gives us a desire and then fulfills that desire in our life, and so it is, I think, with spiritual gifts. Now, it's important to mention, too, at this point, we've already covered it twice, important that we really look at it, and that is the fact that if we don't have charity. Now, charity is an old-fashioned word. Today it means handouts. Today it means freebies. Today it means you get something you didn't earn. That's not what it means in the Bible. In the Bible, the word charity means love that's so big it has to do something. It's just so consuming that it has to do something. And the Bible tells us that if we had every one of those gifts and they were not conducted in the area of love, if we didn't love people that we were ministering to, if we didn't love people that we were taking this gift to, then those gifts are of no value. They're of no value. They will hurt more than they will help. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, very familiar portion of Scripture. And I think the fact that it follows the chapter about spiritual gifts, I think is ought to be noted, that just after God tells us about these spiritual gifts, in two of the other references we already looked at, he told us we need to watch out about loving people, be careful that we love people, that be our motivator, that we love the Lord Jesus and love people. Well, here he talks about the gifts that he wants to give us. We'll be back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again. But notice beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 13. The Apostle Paul speaking says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Not speaking very highly of himself without love. He's just a thing without love. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." And there's three of the gifts mentioned right there in that verse. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor," that's the gift of giving. "Though I bestow all my gifts to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long." Now he's going to describe charity, or describe this love that's so big. He says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not at iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." There is the test of whether it's charity or lust. If it gives up, if it fails, it bears all things. If it can't bear all things, it's not charity. If it doesn't believe all things, it's not charity. If it doesn't hope all things, it doesn't endure all things, it's not charity. It's lust. It's something less than real love, something less than charity. Verse number 8. "Charity never fails." What a wonderful promise. Charity never fails. The proof of that, "For God so loved the world." And God's love was so big, he had to do something. And so he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the Bible says, "Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. But now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is love." You know, we pray for that God will increase our faith. We pray that God will help us with our hope, that we'll have great visions for what God wants to do. But God says the greatest of those three gifts is charity. To love people. Oh, how we need to love people. Now, 7 is the number of completeness. And here we have listed in Romans chapter number 12, we have 7 gifts listed there. And as we think about it being the number of completeness, and that's why we're sticking with that list and not some of the other lists, I think some of the things from it have passed by. You know, in the fulfilling of the Word of God, and as God completed different time frames and different things he was doing. For example, the law and the prophets were until John. After that was the gospel. And just that God has had different, and I don't like to use the word dispensations, perhaps we'd understand that perhaps if I used that word, but you can get off into all kinds of trouble there, because then you have people saying you got saved one way, one place, another way, another place. I'm telling you, there's only one way anybody ever got saved. That's by trusting Jesus. Just by trusting Jesus. So 7 is the number of completeness. And give you a couple of examples. How many days are there in a complete week? Boy, when you go out here Thursday afternoon at 2 o'clock on 301... up in La Plata, you begin to wonder if it's not just 5 days or 5.5 days. Okay, when Joseph was going to work with the Pharaoh about the feast of the famine, he had 7 good kine and 7 thin and ill-favored kind. He had 7 plentiful years and 7 years of famine. That completed the cycle that God was working in the nation of Israel. In Psalms 12 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times." And so the word of God completely finished by being purified 7 times. Psalms 119, verse 164 says, "7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments." And I ask myself, do I praise God 7 times a day? If I don't, I am incomplete in my praising of God. 7 is the number of completeness. Now, there are some lists that are longer, and they usually include some things that we're going to mention here. For an example, some of the lists that talk about gifts of the Spirit will talk about the gift of tongues. We already read the verses, but let me read them again. The Bible says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease." Well, what do you need the gift of tongues for if tongues are going to cease? Unless that ceasing is still a time in the future. "Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." The thing that they're talking about there that has to come that's perfect is the Word of God. And when the Word of God had come together, had been collated and put together and put into one place, and people could pick up the entire mind of God and they could study it and they could search it and they could go back and forth in it and check it out, there was no longer a need for the gift of tongues, and the Bible says that they would cease. Now, the second gift that we find that I think is no longer there is the gift of interpreting tongues. If tongues aren't to be spoken, what do you need an interpreter for? I mean, if you're going to go on vacation and you're going to go someplace where they speak the same hillbilly English that you do, what do you need to pay to take a translator along with you for? You don't have to have one. And so you don't need that. No tongues, no longer any need for an interpreter. And of course, the fact that God doesn't give an interpreter today, let me give you just a real up-to-date proof that God doesn't give interpreters today or interpretations of tongues today. 3 weeks ago, a young lady who had been coming, she had heard the gospel a number of months ago, perhaps even a couple of years ago. She heard the gospel in her own language. That's been soaking in her mind and in her heart for some time. And a couple of weeks ago, she approached Miss Judy after the service. She had talked to some other people. She approached Miss Judy after the service, and she said, "I need what the preacher's talking about. I need this eternal life. I want." Miss Judy gave her a testimony. She said, "That's what I want." Now, she did that. Had we had an interpreter, had we had someone here who could speak Chinese, if we had someone that had the gift of interpretation, they would have just known what she was saying. They could have taken what she was saying, talked to Miss Judy, took what Miss Judy was saying, talked to her. That we didn't have anybody like that. There is no need today for the gift of interpretation if we don't have the gift of tongues. And if you believe that that which is perfect is come, if you believe you have a perfect book in your lap, then you don't need an interpreter today. You don't need the gift of tongues today. All we have to do to find out the gift of tongues was to validate the preacher. All you need to do to validate the preacher today is check out the Word of God. If it agrees with the Word of God, he's of the Lord. If it doesn't, he's not. All right, the third one that we find in most lists is the gift of faith. Well, we have a problem even in the translation or the understanding of the word faith and the translation or the understanding of the word gift. The gift of faith. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse number 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, you can do whatever you want to do, but you're not going to get faith if you don't spend time in the Bible. Your faith will grow as you spend time in the Bible. And when spending time in the Bible, you learn something you're supposed to do. As you start doing that which the faith book has told you to do, then your faith will be strengthened. It will be increased through the learning and the doing of the things that God wants us to do. Now, if I can get faith as a gift, and I'm not supposed to covet another gift. I'm supposed to take whatever God gives me. Then I could tell God, well, I don't have faith because you didn't give it to me. And God says, no, I instructed you to study and to memorize God's Word, spend time in God's Word, and I'll give you faith as you grow in the Word of God. So that's another gift that I don't think we have today. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are not natural gifts. We're not talking about trained talent. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think talents are a gift of God. If they're good, I know they're of the Lord, because every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father above, in whom is no variableness, no shadow of turning. And so when we think about gifts, and there's three that I thought of when I was studying and trying to put things down on paper. Musical. What a wonderful thing, the talent that it takes to play an instrument, or the talent it takes to sing, and it wouldn't matter what instrument. I don't care if you're playing a jew's harp, if you're playing it right and making good music with it. That's a talent, but it's not a gift as far as a gift of the Spirit. Now, God, I'm sure, has much to do with it, but it's not the same situation we're talking about. Another one is sports. Some men are just gifted in sports. Some men just understand basketball. Some men understand football. Others, chess. If you consider chess a sport, some men just look at a chessboard and they think about 5 or 6 or 10 plays ahead, and they know what you're going to do because of what you just did, and they just have this knack. That's not what we're talking about. Craftsmen. This would be another one. There are men who can take a piece of wood and make anything that they want to make out of it. That's certainly a talent. Certainly that's an ability. Certainly God had given them instruction in that. I remember one time a friend of ours, father-in-law, would carve those wooden shoes, complete with a wooden lace that looked like a leather lace hanging out of the shoe. And he'd make it, and his son-in-law said to him, Dad, I don't understand how you do that. How do you do that? Seems like so easily. He said, well, son, that's easy. You just take a piece of wood, and whatever doesn't look like a shoe, you just cut it away. Simple. And that takes talent. And I wouldn't dare say that doesn't take talent. But it's not a spiritual gift. It's not one of the gifts of the Spirit that we are talking about in this particular study. Now, all the gifts of the Spirit require the same qualification. All of them require the same qualification. And the first qualification is, you must be born again. Go with me to the book of Ephesians, and we'll see if we can't verify that. And then remember that we were there when we get back there a little bit later. In verse number 1 of chapter 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's talking to saved people. He's not talking about people that they just picked up along the road somewhere, never heard the gospel. He's talking about people who know the Lord Jesus. And then in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, very familiar portions of Scripture, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Probably out of verse number 10 too. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now later on, we're going to get back into chapter 4, and we're going to look at some things, and it's based on the fact that he's writing to save people. And so we need to understand that all the gifts of the Spirit require the same qualification, and that is simply you must be born again. The day that I got saved, God gave me a gift. Now, some of the same attitudes perhaps that prevailed in my life prior were incorporated in that gift that God gave me. Maybe he took some of those and honed them down and made them special for me in a different way. I'm not sure how all that happened. But God says that when I came to Christ, He gave me a special gift. And He wants that gift to be used in my life in a particular way to magnify and glorify Him. So that we have to have the same qualification, have to be saved. And then, all of them are given by the same Spirit. And notice these words, as He will. Very important. As he will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 11. The Bible says, but all these worketh that the one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And so here we find that God gives us the Spirit as he wants to. Not as we want to, as he wants to. You see, God has a great advantage over us. He sees the end from the beginning. God has a great will for us. And it's not hampered by sin and all the wickedness of the world. God has this clean, vivid, absolute, perfect will for our life. And the Bible says, based on what he knows about us and knows about where he's going to put us and where he's going to place us and who's going to be around us, God wants to give us a special gift so that we have the best opportunity to serve him, magnify him, glorify him that we could possibly have. Now go over back over there again to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. We've established that he's writing to saved people. Chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, beginning in verse number 7. Don't leave there because we'll be back there in a little bit too. But chapter 4, verse number 7, the Bible says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And so the Bible testifies that God gives us the gifts, and it's the same Holy Spirit that gives the gifts. The Holy Spirit that gave the gift to Brother Andrew gave a gift to me. The same Holy Spirit that gave the gift to me gave gift to my wife. And it's up to us to determine what that gift was under his leadership and then work with that gift in accordance to his will for our life that he might be glorified. And then, let me say, all gifted people, now listen to this, all gifted people are given to the church as it pleases him. Now think with me for a minute. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know we're hell-bound sinners. We trust Christ as our Savior. We know we need something to pay for our sin, and so we trust Christ, believing the Bible teaches us that the death, burial, and resurrection was done in payment and acceptance of the payment for our sin, for my sin. I come to the Lord Jesus. I receive that gift because I don't want to die and go to hell, so I receive that gift. At the same time I receive that gift, I receive also the gift of eternal life. Then I receive a gift of the Spirit of God that God is going to use in my life until he removes me from this life to glorify him if I'm listening. I emphasize, if I'm listening. Now, because he's given us this gift, and because he wants to give us to the church, then he wants us to follow him in believer's baptism. When we are baptized into a church, incidentally, that's what being baptized by the Spirit of God is. It's when you follow the Lord Jesus in baptism in a New Testament Baptist church, you're baptized in water, you're baptized by the Spirit right there. You're being baptized, led by the Spirit of God to be baptized, and that's an important thing. So God gave me eternal life, God gave me a spiritual gift, and then God gave me to First Bible Baptist Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. I was a gift. Now, you go back and ask some of those old-timers that were there then, they might say, well, it wasn't a very good one. But God gave me a gift and gave me to the church. And that's what God wants to do with every saved person. You're not living up to your potential until you accept the fact that God's will for you is to be involved, deeply involved. Have your name on the line, so to speak, of a New Testament Baptist church. That's God's will for every believer's life. Thank you. Appreciate that. Now, let's look at some verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 7. Here again we find the Bible says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And I don't know why we used that a second time, but we did. Down verse number 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Now we need to understand, Interdenominationalism teaches us that in the body is a mystical, invisible, universal church that every saved person belongs to, but there is no such thing. Now, there is a family, the family of God, and thank God we all belong to the same family. If you know Jesus, you're part of the family, and thank God for you, and thank God that you're part of the family. But the body, the Bible says that now God hath set members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And so God, the Bible says that Christ is glorified in the church. You say, well, if I win somebody to Jesus and I'm not a member of a church, does that count? Well, I think that glorifies God. But there's just something about when you follow the instructions, you follow the rules, there's just something more glorifying for God. And I don't know how God figures that all out. I just know what the Bible says about that. And so I ask you, please, to consider that and understand that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse number 12. The Bible says, even so, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. He doesn't say seek that you might get a better gift. He says you're zealous of a gift. You're zealous of spiritual gifts. But here's what you ought to be seeking. You ought to be seeking that you might excel to the edifying of the church. Every child of God who's listening to God, the Spirit of God inside them is trying to tell them how they can best glorify Him. And you can't take a no attitude about the church and glorify God to the extent God wants you to. To the extent God would be pleased for you to do. Verse number 26 of chapter 14. The Bible says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, everyone hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. You see, God wants us to grow together. God wants us to be an encouragement one to another. God wants us to build up one another, which sometimes means we need to knock off some of the rough edges. But God's in the business of us being, Him being glorified, us being edified. Now, I said, well, I'll go stay in the book of Ephesians. Let's go back there, chapter 4, beginning in verse number 9. Actually, we could back up and read some of the verses that we read, two verses, 7 and 8. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascendeth up on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, and now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So here the Bible is simply telling us that God wants to edify the body of Christ. He wants to edify the church. And He does that by giving gifts to men and giving the men to the church. And then He's edifying the body of Christ that way. Verse number 13 tells us how long this is supposed to last. Until we all come in the unity of the faith. Until we all agree. Got some work to do, don't we? Until we all agree. Until we all come in the unity of the faith. Now remember, no gift is above, no gift is more valuable, no gift is to be sought after. We're to take what we have and use that for the glory of God by the power of God. And God said, if we'll do that, we'll come more and more and more and more into unity of the faith. The Bible says, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, there's that subject of love again, that we speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so the Bible testifies here again that God gives us gifts God gives gifted people to the church, and He does that so we can grow together and we can furnish, subsidize one another's weaknesses and one thing or another, and those gifts that God has given us will all be put together to where it'll make it possible for us to do what God wants us to do. Now, it's also, I think, important that we need to understand this, and I think I may have written down the wrong reference, but it's chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. It is, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Bible says that not only are we supposed to be in the church, but we're supposed to be tempered together. Notice again, if you will, as we begin reading, we'll read in verse number 23. The Bible says, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together." Now remember what we said about the body. The body is the New Testament church. And the Bible says that God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. For whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And if you go back to chapter 1, you find he's writing to the church which is at Corinth. And the Bible says in verse 28, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles." That's how we know that the church started during the ministry of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 6, I believe it is, he prayed all night, called his disciples together, named 12 apostles, put them in the church. That's when he started the church. He had set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Are all have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. And he says, you have a problem. He said, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. He said, rather than wanting a better gift, rather than coveting more gifts, what we need to do is just understand that if we'll love people and take the gift that God's given us and let Him hone that, let Him work on that, let Him build that in us to where we get familiar with it, we begin to understand it, and we begin to allow the Holy Spirit of God to use it in our life like He wants to. When trouble comes to a church, and it does, the Bible says God wants to temper us together. You know what it means to be tempered together? That's what you do on a forge and an anvil. You melt this piece of metal, you melt this piece of metal, you lay the two down together, and you pound them together. They forge. They're tempered together. And of course, if you want to add insult to injury, you pound it together and you stick it in some water. You take it back out, you pound it some more, heat it some more, stick it back in the water again. It's a process of cooling and heating. It's a process of pounding and waiting. It's a process of patience and time. And God wants to do that to Bethel Baptist Church, not because He doesn't like us, but because He finds us extremely lovable, extremely valuable to Him. And He wants us to be all that we can be. And then He says He wants to remove this schism. The schism, according to the dictionary definition, is division, a breach of unity. Listen, a breach of unity denoting a breach in charity. Noting a breach in the love that we have one for another. That there be no schism. Go back to chapter number 11 of 1 Corinthians, and he talks there about the Lord's table. The reason we're supposed to have a closed table is because there's not supposed to be any schism there. We have no idea what other people are bringing to the table if we open it up for other churches and other peoples. We have no idea. We just barely can have an idea if it's just us. But God says, I don't want any schism there. And God says, I'll temper you together. I'll pound you together and pound you together and pound you together and work with you to where you become a unit that I can trust with my power, with my blessings, with the work of the ministry like we've never seen it before. God has that for us. So all are equal in value to the work of the Lord. Listen, and it's a gift. It's a gift. You say, well, how? If it's a gift, then I ought to thank God for it. And yes, we should. Someone says, well, I don't know what my gift is. Did you ever receive a gift and say thank you for it before you opened it? Well, several times that happens. Somebody hands you an envelope and you say, oh, that's got something in it. Say, well, whatever it is, thank you. I think as we thank God for the gift that we can be assured by His Word that He's given us, and we're open-minded and wanting whatever it is that God gave us, we're not trying to direct Him, we're not playing traffic cop and traffic director, we're open to Him giving us the gift that He wants to give us. You say, Lord, here I am. I'll take what you give me. I want to use it. Let me know what you've given me. I'll use it for your glory. And then God will begin to work on that. It's a gift. It's a gift. Just like salvation. Came at the same time you got saved. It's a gift. And God wants to use it to accomplish things in us that He's never accomplished with us before. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. Father, I thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus. I thank you, Father, that we are members of His body. When we know Christ and we're following you, Lord, and we want to be what we're supposed to be in every aspect. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us to know what you've given to us. Help us, Lord, to know how it's supposed to be used. Help us, Father, to follow you and to trust you and to lean on you and to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. Father, I pray for great victories to be accomplished in Bethel Baptist Church in this year of 2020, Lord, whoever would have thought. 20 years into a new century already. It seems like it was just yesterday they were talking about would never make it to this century, and here we're 20 years into it. Lord, the world is troubled, but you're not. There's stress everywhere, but not in heaven. Lord, people have given up, but you've not. And Father, I pray that you'd put into our hearts and our minds, Lord, the kind of charity that causes us not to give up and not to give out and not to give in, but Lord, to do what we're supposed to do by being what we're supposed to be. Help us, Lord. Teach us. We're in so, so desperate of a need to be taught the oracles of God, the principles of faith. Help us, Lord, to learn in a good way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.